Today's scripture will be Acts 15, 1 through 20. In the Pew Bible, it's page 962. Certain people came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the believers, "Unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved." This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go up to Jerusalem and see the apostles and elders about this question. The church sent them on their way and traveled through Phoenicia and Samaria, and they told the Gentiles had been converted. This news made all the believers very glad. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, to whom they reported everything God had done through them. Then some of the believers who belonged to the party of Pharisees stood up and said, "The Gentiles must be circumcised and required to keep the law of Moses." The apostles and the elders met to consider this question. After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. "Brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believers. God who knows the heart showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. He did not discriminate between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of Gentiles a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors have been able to bear? No, we believe that this is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we saved, just as they are." The whole assembly became silent as they listened to Barnabas and Paul telling about the signs and wonders God had done through the Gentiles through them. When they finished, James spoke up. "Brothers," he said, "listen to me. Simon had described to us how God first intervened to choose the people for his name from the Gentiles. The words of the prophets and the agreement with this is written. After this, I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. It ruins, I will rebuild, and I will restore it, that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who bear my name, says the Lord, who does these things known from long ago. It is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Instead, we should write to them, telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from the meat of the strange animals, and from blood."
Thank you, Emily. Thank you, Sierra. Have you ever had a fight with someone? I see some heads shaking out there in the congregation. Usually when we think about fight, we think full-blown. Fists, punches, blood maybe? Hopefully not. But fights don't have to go quite that far. We might have a fierce disagreement. And we adults have all sorts of ways of disguising our animosity towards one another. We have even these psychological terms about being passive-aggressive. We can fight over money. We can fight over status and position. We can fight over all sorts of different things if we are competing over a limited amount of resources or a place where we want to be or public opinion. When we were young, we'd often settle these matters out on the playground by wrestling, rolling around. But as adults, we make things much more complicated. We think about meetings with flared tempers, red faces, frowns, ill will, tight shoulders, tightness in your chest. Have you ever been in any of those kinds of situations? They're not fun. And what happens when conflict comes into the church? What happens if you go to a business meeting and you have a distinct opinion about something, and then the first person who stands up voices the opposite? What do you do in that business meeting? Perhaps we've all been to church business meetings where we've seen people argue over points. Sometimes it can be as petty as, will the hymnals be red or will they be blue? And yet, when we look back through church history, there have been numbers of conflicts over the years. In the 300s and 400s, we had a conflict between a school of theology in Alexandria emphasizing the unity of the humanity and divinity in Jesus. And then another school of theology in Antioch emphasizing the distinctness of the humanity and divinity in Jesus. And these two schools argued so much that a conflict broke out and they had to come together to try to settle this. And in 1054, several centuries later, when church officials from the Roman Catholic Church from Rome came to visit the Orthodox in the city of Constantinople, the Byzantine Empire, they were arguing over how to understand God as Trinity. And Rome had an opinion on it. Constantinople had an opinion on it. And this debate broke out to the point where they excommunicated each other. And do you know what excommunication means? It basically means we no longer believe you are a part of the church. You're outside the church. You're outside God's graces. You're outside salvation. Christians to the point where they kicked each other out of the church. And then we think about the Protestant Reformation. And if you go back and study that history, you know of the wars that erupted in Germany, in Switzerland, England, Scotland, just about anywhere where the Protestant ideas started to grow and flourish, there were wars between Protestants and Catholics to the point of battles where they're killing each other out on the fields. And then we might even remember in Baptist circles certain Baptist battles that we've had. Some of the worst ones were back there in the 1980s. And it happened to be when I was attending Furman. I was there from 88 to 92. And this is about the time the Southern Baptist Convention had devolved into fighting between two groups, one generally known as the Fundamentalists, and the other generally known as the moderates. And this battle played out on the convention level, but then it played out in the seminaries, and it played out, unfortunately, in schools that had Baptist connections. Furman had had a long-standing connection with South Carolina Baptists. And what happened here was they were worried about what they had seen happen to other schools across the South. And they had seen evidence of certain parties trying to take over the trustees for Furman. And the trustees had a number of private meetings. Some of these meetings where trustees came out crying because of the conflict that was going on. And the ultimate vote was, we want more say-so over our trustees, and we are going to do that. South Carolina Baptist responded by saying, well, you can't. You're our school, and we're going to sue you. Baptists around the state cried out, have you read Corinthians? Christians don't take each other to court. And so the South Carolina Baptist Convention had to retreat on this, and Furman severed the tie with South Carolina Baptists, making a number of us who had appreciated that connection very upset. When Christians fight with one another, it's not pretty. And a lot of people get hurt. So if we look back in the book of Acts, we need to realize what's at stake here in chapter 15. We've talked about this issue before because it came up with the Apostle Paul and with Peter's encounters with the Roman leader Cornelius. The issue is, what happens when Gentiles hear the preaching of someone like Paul and want to become followers of Jesus? Jesus and the disciples were Jews. They had grown up with all the regulations of the law. So if you are a Gentile coming to be a follower of Jesus, should you then become Jewish? Paul had been preaching, no. What's important is that you receive Jesus, that he is your Savior, and that you receive remission of sins because of his sacrifice, that you repent and are baptized, and that you receive the Holy Spirit. And once you receive the Holy Spirit, there's an obvious approval from God. So, Paul had been bringing all these Gentiles into the church. We saw that Peter also had this issue. He had been resisting it, but then he receives the dream. And we know the sheet coming down with all the animals, clean and unclean. Peter's surprised when he hears the voice saying, kill and eat. Peter replies, how can I do this? I see unclean animals there. And the voice saying, what I have declared clean, you cannot declare unclean. So, these two prominent leaders had come over to the side of opening the door to the Gentiles, but a large number of the believers had not. There was a conservative voice that was going around trying to disrupt Paul's missionary journeys in particular, and they had set their sights on the city of Antioch, the home base for Paul's missionary journeys. And they were causing, from Paul's perspective, confusion in that congregation by telling the believers there, if you follow Jesus, you have to adopt kosher laws. You have to adopt circumcision of your males. You have to do all these regulations to be in the church. So, there is a heated conflict here. You can imagine how excited Paul got when he learned that they were disrupting that congregation in Antioch. How heated his responses would have been. So what does the church do? This is at the core of their identity. They decide, we need to have a meeting. We Baptists can understand this. We need to have a meeting. We need to get all the church leaders together. We need to talk this through. To pray about it, talk about it, seek God's guidance in this. So that's what's going on here. And they decide to meet in Jerusalem. Jerusalem, obviously, is the heart of this, because that's where Jesus went, the passion events, the crucifixion, the resurrection. That's where the Holy Spirit came the day of Pentecost. The church, led by James, church tradition says this was brother of Jesus. And James here leading this congregation, leading in this meeting, as they try to decide, what are they going to do about this? Because they've got a significant group saying, we've got to adopt Jewish law, And then we got these leaders like Paul and Peter on the other side who are ministering to the Gentiles without any conflicts. What do? They start a time of testimony. This is another thing Baptists should understand. We have our missionaries stand up and tell us what's been going on at the missionary front. And this is when everyone gets to hear the reports from Paul himself about the joy of transformation that these Gentiles are experiencing and that the Holy Spirit is on them and working through them. Then Peter stands up and tells everyone clearly about his experience with Cornelius. And you can imagine Peter pulling some of his authority here. I traveled with Jesus. Jesus told me that on my faith he'll build the church. So after Paul, after Peter, then James stands up. And James says, I think it's clear. I think we should not do anything to hinder these ministries. We should not be stumbling blocks. We should advise them to keep from meat that has blood in it and from sexual immorality. Evidently, there were some reports that these were some issues that they needed to face. But other than that, the Council of Jerusalem gives its stamp of approval to ministry to the Gentiles, saying that Gentiles do not have to become Jews to become followers of Jesus. That is significant. That is radical. We wouldn't be here today without that decision. And so today, when we think about conflicts that we face, if we're turning to this passage for guidance on how we Christians should handle conflict in our churches, the first thing, we Baptists will nod our heads and say, we do this. As I've already said, we love our meetings. We love to get together to promote the business of the church. We have our monthly business meeting, following our monthly deacons meeting, and we talk things through, and that's important. We say it so often, we might lose some of the sensitivity and some of the importance of that process. But whenever there's a dispute, we need to have open communication lines. That seems so obvious. And yet sometimes so difficult because a number of personalities want to avoid conflict. They say, well, if I don't talk about it, then maybe it'll go away. Or I don't want to hurt anyone's feelings. But if you are sitting on it and stewing on it, and if it creates, once again, the passive-aggressive situation, then it's important for us to gather together and talk about it. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, when he is talking about our relationship with God, tells us whenever we're in worship and we think about a dispute that we have with a brother or sister, we need to leave worship and go settle that dispute. Go and sit down and talk with the person that we have conflict with. So that seems kind of obvious. The second point seems kind of obvious too. But how often when we go to meetings, are we thinking about God's will? So often when we go to a meeting, and certainly in American politics, we think meetings are about politics. Meetings are about making decisions. Meetings are about making sure that we each get our voice heard. But in this situation, in the Council of Jerusalem, the church leaders are gathering together to figure out, what does God think about this? Where is God's Holy Spirit moving in our community? And what settles the dispute? It is locating where the Holy Spirit is moving. And if you look at that, there are at least three things that come from that. One, a humility. We go to a meeting not to advance our own agendas. We go to a meeting in a spirit of discernment, looking for where God will be speaking. So, that sense of humility. And the second point is closely associated with that. With humility is an openness to the possibility of change. Because what's going on here is erasing a distinction that has been in place for centuries. And all those regulations in Leviticus and Deuteronomy and even in Ezra and Nehemiah about setting Israel apart from everyone else are tied to their identity in the covenant, that they are to be a people, a nation set apart for other nations. And they're set apart to show God to them. Be holy as I am holy, repeated throughout the Torah. And now here, just as Peter had to wrestle with it, if I declare something clean, you may not declare it unclean. The presence of the Holy Spirit in the life of someone else. Maybe the Holy Spirit is speaking in the life of someone that you don't really like. And you have to be open to the possibility of God speaking through that person, because that person also is a child of God. But then there's the third part, that despite being open to change, there is continuity with the way God has spoken in the past. There is continuity with Scripture. And in this very meeting, James stands up and says, there's prophecy that connects what's happening in our presence. And we can be assured that God's Spirit is speaking because it's in continuity with what has gone before. And so we look at those things and we see that if we're going to work through our differences, we must be attentive to communicating and looking for the Holy Spirit so that we will be humble, we'll be open to change, and we'll be aware of how God's movement is in continuity with the past. But as we read through the rest of Acts 15, we realize just because a meeting can come to a consensus does not mean the meeting will always settle the dispute. We think back through church history, and I think particularly of something that happened at the early stages of the Protestant Reformation. You would think that in the Protestant Reformation, if the reformers wanted to change the Catholic Church, the reformers might think, well, if we unite, we'll have a more significant voice against the very powerful church that is there in Europe. So we have Martin Luther in Germany. And we have a reformer you may not know, Ulrich Zwingli in Switzerland. And the two of them largely had been operating separately until they come up with the idea, well, why don't we try to get together? And so they met in the city of Marburg, and this was called the Marburg Colloquy. There were 15 things that they were talking about, and they got through 14 of them, and they realized they agreed on all of them. And then they got to, well, how do we understand the Lord's Supper, and what's going on in the Lord's Supper? And at this point, they say, well, we don't believe in transubstantiation in the way the Catholic Church has been teaching this. But then they started talking about, well, what is going on? Luther had one view of it, Zwingli had another view, and they disagreed about a half point. And because of that, they went their separate ways. We would think if we agree on 14 and a half points, we have a consensus. But they went their separate ways, as so many Christians have done over the years. And what happens here towards the book, the end of chapter 15, is that Paul and Barnabas, who have been this powerhouse missionary team up to this point, have a dispute. What happened was, earlier they had sought the help of a man named John Mark. And in one of these episodes, John Mark, and we're not told exactly why, but John Mark pulled out. He went home. And he didn't help Paul and Barnabas on this missionary trek into this city. At this point, Paul and Barnabas are setting out again, and Barnabas says, well, why don't we try to pull John Mark back in? You know, Barnabas is the encourager. Think about how Barnabas pulled Paul in. Barnabas is the one who wants to give everyone a second chance. For some reason, Paul thinks, I can't depend on John Mark. I don't agree with this. And the two have such a point of impasse that they go their separate ways. And at this point, Paul joins up with Silas and starts a whole different leg of his missionary journeys. But we think about what we would consider a success, the Council of Jerusalem, immediately following it. Paul and Barnabas go their separate ways. And so we realize conflict is a part of human existence. And we humans carry that into our churches. And we have to understand how to face conflict when it is in the church. And that we need to pay attention to these passages. And value any opportunity when we can gather together as believers as an opportunity for communication. But to approach those opportunities with a spirit of humility, looking for where the Holy Spirit will be moving among us. We have too many failures in our background. And I think the most humbling part of all of this is John chapter 17. If you go to it, it is the longest passage where Jesus is offering a prayer. And you think of all the things that Jesus could be praying for, what does he pray for? He prays for unity among his disciples. And then he prays for unity among those who will believe because of his disciples' work. Jesus is praying for unity among us. And that is the most humbling thing. May we do everything we can to bring that prayer to fulfillment. May the Holy Spirit work among us to move conflicts away from our congregation. And when conflicts do come along, may we be ready to confess our weaknesses and seek again God's Holy Spirit. We come now to our time of invitation and commitment, hymn number 343. This is a time for you, if you've never made a commitment to be a disciple of Christ, please walk forward for this church to pray for you and encourage you as you start that journey. Now also is the time for each one of us who've made that commitment to ask ourselves, are we living up to it? And are we living in the spirit of unity that Jesus is calling us to embody? As we stand together and sing hymn number 343.